we continue through our series through the book of Proverbs. This morning we come to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God Almighty. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far behind you. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again, our gracious God and Father. We pray once again that you would take the truths of this text, that you would sear them to our hearts by faith for Jesus' sake and for our good. We pray in his name. Amen. A number of years ago, Stephanie, my wife, asked me to interview her granddad to try to get his life on tape. He was a fascinating man, a very interesting man, part of what Tom Brokaw would call the greatest generation. And he was doing well, clear thinking, you know, very articulate, amazing. He was, I think, about 91 years old when I did this interview and really had not missed a step, was not missing a beat at all. And so I got out the camera, I did the interview. Among other things, I asked him about his experience in World War II. He was in the Pacific Theater. And although he was not at Iwo Jima when they actually invaded, he was there in the subsequent days and had a large role with kind of keeping things in the control of the American occupation. And so his name, I called him Papaw, and I said, well, Papaw, tell me about that. He didn't like to talk about it, but he did tell me about it. And he told me how difficult it was, and there were some things of which he wouldn't speak, but he said the most difficult thing were the night patrols when they would go out, and the enemy was, like, bunkered in caves, and they hadn't, you know, gotten them all out and whatnot. And he said, at night, when you were doing guard duty on these night patrols, you had to remain hyper-vigilant. You had to be careful and watching your every move, lest you be taken by surprise, because it could come at any moment. And as he was telling me the story, I got a little nervous and tense, even as he was telling me about that hypervigilance that one had to maintain during these night patrols. Well, a Hebrew word in our text, one Hebrew word, really conveys that sense, kind of captures the essence of what it means to be hypervigilant, to be on your guard, to be extra careful. And that word comes in verse 23, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. But prior to that, let's go to verse 20. Proverbs 4, verse 20. The father's going to get real serious with his son. My son, be attentive to my words. Now remember, the words of the father in many ways are synonymous with the words of God. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Verse 21, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. And so here's where this Hebrew word for vigilance, extra care and attention, comes into play. Verse 23, keep your heart, what? With all vigilance. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. It carries with it the idea of a soldier maintaining watch, being hypervigilant, showing care and attention, lest you be taken by surprise. Well, what's the object of his care in context, in the context of Proverbs 4? It is his heart. That is what he is to be hypervigilant about, guarding his heart, protecting his heart, watching his heart. And what did the heart represent in the Hebrew mindset? That's kind of a vague and ambiguous term, the heart. It represents the mind, the will, and the emotions, all wrapped up into one. Collectively, the mind, the will, and the emotions were all depicted with this Hebrew term, the heart. Because from the heart flow the well springs of life. and it was to be guarded at all cost. He was not playing games. He was not fooling around. There was nothing routine about what we just did with the baptism. There was nothing routine about what the Father was commending to His Son. Be vigilant. Be careful. And what is it in particular that's connected to the heart in verse 24? What is one practical way to guard the heart? Chris prayed in his prayer, or thank God for all the practical instruction from the Proverbs. Here's a very practical application for what it means to vigilantly watch over your heart. Verse 24, practical example. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Crooked speech means anything that distorts, disfigures, or deforms the truth. Anything that distorts, disfigures, or deforms the truth of God. It also talks about devious talk. That's immoral talk, deceitful talk, untrue talk. The Hebrew says, put it away. In other words, don't let it get anywhere near you. It's not like something that, you know, is a part of you, you're supposed to get out. He's saying, never let it near you. Never let it close. Put it away. Now, the book of James reinforces this in very direct ways. I think you would agree. We all confessed it. There was one little verse in there that wasn't included in the confession of faith there. Listen to what James says. Listen to how serious the tongue ought to be taken. This is about as direct as it gets in the Bible. James says in James chapter 3, he says, the tongue is a fire. It is a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Pretty straightforward. I think we would all agree. James doesn't mince words. I say again, he says it sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. So I think we would do well to spend some time this morning in the book of Proverbs thinking about what the Proverbs have to say about the tongue, because thankfully the Proverbs have a lot to say, perhaps more than any other subject. There are numerous texts on the tongue, and it covers the tongue from every conceivable angle. We don't have all the time in this world this morning to go through every single verse, but we're going to tackle a few. And we won't be able to do it justice. We will do the best we can. So like we've done in previous weeks, we're going to go through a number of verses now. So if you have your Bibles, crack them open. There are ESV Bibles in the chairs in front of you. Please follow along with me. Make notes in your bulletin. Write down these texts. They're well worth meditating on later in the day, later in the week. As Chris prayed in his prayer, folks, this is going to be something we can all relate to. It is incredibly convicting to me, the preacher, as I see myself fall so short of God's requirements, His commands in this area. One verse that kind of says it all, it's going to be a launching point. Proverbs 25:11, if you have your Bible. Proverbs 25:11, I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Proverbs 25:11 says this, a word fitly spoken. Other translations say aptly, A-P-T-L-Y. A word fitly or aptly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. This is a vivid and beautiful word picture. That's what a fitting word is. It's like apples of gold in a setting of silver. A fitting word is extremely valuable and attractive. A fitting word, an apt word, is something that's extremely valuable and attractive. That's why it's compared to apples of gold, okay? Something that's almost priceless, and it's the product of skillful craftsmen as they take gold and craft it into these beautiful, ornate, gorgeous apples. Very attractive, very helpful. But number two, it says they are in settings of silver. And what does that mean? They're like apples of gold, but they're in settings of silver. And that means they are perfectly suited to the occasion. the context and time of their delivery is entirely appropriate and fits and suits the occasion. And so practically speaking, that begs the question, how would we further explain what an apt or fitting word is? What is an apt or fitting word? And the Proverbs kind of break it down into three categories. One commentary was very helpful to me in this. The Proverbs break it down into words that are thoughtful, timely, and true. What is that? What is a fitting or an apt word? It is a word that is thoughtful, a word that is timely, and a word that is true. And the Proverbs lay all this out in such helpful ways, such wonderful ways. Open your Bible to Proverbs 15:28. Proverbs 15:28. What are words that are thoughtful? Thoughtful, timely, and true. What are words that are thoughtful? Love this text from Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous, he or she ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Other translations read, the heart of the righteous, it weighs its answers. It carefully scrutinizes every word, carefully considers what is said. The meaning is the same. There's a lot of evaluation done before speaking. This righteous man, this wise man, he doesn't speak impulsively or rashly. He's not a hothead. He's not losing control of himself. He is aware of his situation, and he's aware of what he's saying, and he carefully considers the potential impact of what he's saying, of the consequences of his word. The wise man, the righteous man, he understands that he can't take his words back. I'll say this. You know, our words can be forgiven. Of course they can be forgiven. They should be forgiven. God requires us to forgive people of their foolish talk, but that doesn't mean that people always forget it, that it's just erased from their memory banks. We do the best we can in humility and love and charity to wipe those things out, but it's not always that easy. Sometimes the Lord's people struggle with forgiveness. And so the righteous man, the wise man, he weighs what he says. He knows he can be forgiven, but he knows sometimes his words have great impact, huge impact. Less than thoughtfully spoken words can do great damage, my friends. Sometimes irreparable damage. And the Proverbs are calling us to consider this. Go to Proverbs 15:4. And it's just like this beautiful, an exquisite diamond, and there's all these facets, all these different surfaces when it comes to the tongue, different ways of saying the same thing. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue. Notice how a gentle, soft, gracious, soothing tongue is described. It is a tree of life. But in the opposite, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit, meaning it can do great damage and cause people harm. A gentle tongue, it's a tree of life. You need to think about and let these word pictures wash over you. A soothing tongue, a gentle tongue, it's a tree of life. Even hearkening back to the beginning of Genesis. But perverseness in it, it breaks the spirit. Now go to Proverbs 11:9. Again, saying the same thing, you know, in similar ways. A bit of a different emphasis. Proverbs 11:9. This is what this text is getting at. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. But by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, not with a weapon, not with a physical, tangible weapon, but with his mouth. Do not underestimate the havoc your words and my words can wreak in the lives of other people. Don't minimize it. Don't underestimate it. Our words have the capacity to wreak havoc in the lives of people. with long-lasting consequences. But not only to other people, it also wreaks havoc in your own heart, your own life. Look at Proverbs 18, 6 and 7. Proverbs 18, 6 and 7. It says, a fool's lips, what do? They walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Verse 7. Notice this. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his own soul. This is hugely convicting to me, and unfortunately, I can relate to it well. And I would imagine that all of you can relate to this very well, and that by experience, you know exactly what the writer of Proverbs is talking about it. You connect with it because you have lived it. And I would say that this is an area of sanctification that we should all give much careful attention to, that we would do well to spend time on. And to ask the Lord Jesus, because he will do it, and it'll be difficult and convicting. It will lay you low. But to specifically ask the Lord Jesus to probe your heart and to expose in you ways that this sin is being manifested in your life. As Chris prayed, sometimes we're not even aware of it. Sometimes we don't even know it. Sometimes, you know, we're at a lunch and we say difficult and destructive things and we have absolutely no idea, you know, how we leave people reeling or the things that we've said about other people. And I would encourage all of us, including the preacher, to pray and say, Lord, help me. Make me aware of this. Convict me of this. Even discipline me, if appropriate, if I'm sinning against you and neighbor in this area, because odds are we all are to some degree or another. Now, two verses that really say it all when it comes to thoughtful speech. Let's look at Proverbs 10:19. In many ways, this just sums it up. And it's not just preacher hyperbole, I promise you. Hugely convicting to your preacher. This is really applicable to all preachers, okay? Ironic here. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent, is wise. In other words, Ronnie and I, we've kind of coined this term. I think Ronnie coined it in the office, but it's equally applicable to us as well. You know, you're in a presbytery meeting or in a committee meeting, and there's someone who's just, Ronnie uses the term, holding forth. You know, someone who is just holding forth. And by the time they are done, they have said a variety of problematic things, you know, that weren't helpful or God-honoring. Be careful, my friends. I'm preaching this to myself. Be careful when you hold forth on a topic, okay? When you wax eloquent on this, that, or the other. Because this text is true. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. It's rarely unwise to restrain yourself, to hold back. Carefully consider what you say. Proverbs 13:3 says the same thing. Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth, he does what? It says he preserves his life. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. We have all been there. We have all been there when we have waxed eloquent, when we have held forth on something and felt hugely convicted afterwards. There's this story in Joshua 9 of this Gibeonite deception. Israel was riding high. They had won two huge battles. They were brimming with confidence. The world was their oyster. They were taking over the land, taking down their enemies. Everything was great. And this motley crew shows up at their doorstep. Okay? These stragglers, and they looked like they had been traveling on a long journey, you know, and they kind of were poor mouthing themselves. And all they wanted was a treaty with Israel. They wanted Israel to make a vow with them, that they live at peace with them, even though they lived way, 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 way far away. They weren't going to be an impediment to Israel or anything that Israel was doing in the land. And God had told Israel, do not make a truce or a treaty with anyone in the land. I am giving you that land. That land has been set apart for my people. Don't allow any non-Israelites in the land. No exceptions, period. Well, because the Israelites were riding high, brimming with confidence, felt that everything was fine, they didn't bother inquiring of the Lord whether or not they should make this vow. They just did it. And they suffered the consequences for generations because of this rash, this foolish vow they made. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens his lips comes to ruin. Brothers and sisters, God calls us to have thoughtful words. He also calls us to have words that are timely. Words not only that are thoughtful, words that are timely. Look at Proverbs 15:23. If this was a Sunday school class, we'd get out like two or three different translations, and it's kind of wonderful the different ways they say the same thing. Proverbs 15:23. It says, to make an apt answer, a fitting answer, it's a joy to a man, and here's where it gets to it, and a word in season. Oh, how good it is. Oh, how good it is to say a timely word. And for this, my friends, we need wisdom. I mean, this honestly is beyond us. I mean, you know, you're sitting across the table from someone who is hurting or suffering some kind of difficulty, and you don't have the words to say, and you don't know what to say. You don't know what a timely word would be. We need wisdom. We need the one who is wisdom to be shaping us and refining us and preparing us to say a word in season. I mean, one practical example of this. What is it, you know, to use proper timing in a situation? Proverbs 11:9. Actually not. Proverbs 15:1. Here's an example of that. You're having a difficult conversation with someone. It's getting heated. Things are getting hot. The person with whom you are speaking is losing his or her temper. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I can personally relate to this in my family. I can remember many times growing up and watching my parents. Ultimately, marriage did not last. And I can remember being in my bedroom and just hearing just, you know, very, very intense arguments, fights. And just, I can remember thinking to myself, why doesn't one of them just stop? Just a kind or soft word could quell this fight, could stop it. And it was amazing to me that I never heard it happen, not once. Due to pride, due to ego, neither one could allow the other to win, okay? There had to be this saving of face. I've seen this over and over and over again. Oftentimes, a timely word is a soft word, is a gentle word, is a gracious word, a word that calms the situation. And we need wisdom to know when to do this. A soft answer turns away wrath. What is your kind of predisposition in this area when things get tense and hot, when you experience conflict? Who is it in that situation that typically uses the gentle word? I would hope that it would more and more be you and me. I'll tell you what is always timely. What is always timely is encouragement. I did not say flattery. I did not say embellishment. I said encouragement. True godly encouragement is always appropriate. Look at Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 12:25. Love how practical the Proverbs are. Question is, do you encourage a person when the situation warrants it? Do you care about people enough to enter into their world and provide thoughtful, timely words of encouragement? Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety and a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. An encouraging word, a thoughtful word, can make a massive difference in the lives of people around us. I'm not talking about flattery again, but a gracious, kind, and encouraging word when someone is struggling, when they're having a difficult time, you can see their countenance change because it gives them hope in who God is and what He can do in a situation. And so I would encourage you and encourage me to be aware of a situation and to think about the people in your life and to get outside yourself and to say, how can I be an encouragement through my speech, through my tongue, to people around me? Now, we're almost done. Words, thoughtful words that are timely. I mean, there's no way we could cover all this. We are barely scratching the surface. But last but not least, our words should be faithful, and they should be true. Our words should be faithful, and they should be true, because the character of the Lord our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom itself, His words are always faithful and true. Look at Proverbs 12:19. Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips endure forever. They never get old. They never wear out. They never go out of style. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. In other words, a lying tongue is going to be exposed. If not in this life, in the life to come. Faithful words, true words, they last forever. Honor God forever. But lying words will be exposed. They're going to be made clear. If not in this life, but in the life to come. In Israel, lying words, deceitful words did not go over well. Did not go over well. The Lord does not mince words in terms of His care and concern for the faithfulness and truth of what we have to say. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, it's in the context of bearing false witness in a legal environment. That was a crucial element of their society, to speak words that were faithful and true and accurate, lest the life of someone be changed and harmed forever. But it wasn't always in a legal setting. God calls us to be faithful and true in legal settings and beyond, especially as it relates, and we're going to kind of end with this, with perhaps the most convicting of all, words that have to do with gossip and slander. Words that have to do with gossip and slander. Communicating things about people with your tongue that you have no right to communicate. Things that I have no right to communicate. Proverbs 11:13, don't turn there, just listen. You can write it down. I'm going to just briefly mention four verses. Proverbs 11:13 says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Means they honor a confidence. Someone comes to you and they share your heart, their heart with you, and you guard it and you protect it. And you don't share it under the pretense of prayer or anything like that. I mean, sometimes it's appropriate, but oftentimes, you know, that's not appropriate. Okay, you keep it to yourself. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife. And listen to this. I love this word picture. A whisperer separates close friends. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Someone who whispers, who speaks out of school, who says things that they shouldn't say about people, their situation, details about their life, or you know, things about work or family or whatever. Proverbs 17:9. Notice this. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. Like, you cover offense, you don't respond in kind to an offense, you forgive it. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. He who repeats a matter separates close friends. You know, you're mad at someone, and then you share that with someone else, And ultimately, you reconcile with the person who sinned against you. But you've said things prior to the reconciliation, you know, that damaged that person. Last but not least, Proverbs 18:8. And I'm landing the plane here. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. Why do they taste so good? Why do we love it when people share with us details they shouldn't be sharing? Why do we just take it down and just love it and relish in it? Why do we do that? Because as sinful, fallen human beings, we are into the self-exaltation business. That's part of who we are due to original sin. We love to build ourselves up at the expense of other people. We love to have ourselves built up and others torn down because oftentimes it's all about us. We want to feel good about who we are. We want to feel good about ourselves relative to other people. And so therefore we love it when people tell us things that they shouldn't. And as James says, brothers and sisters, that ought not be. That ought not be the case. It ought not be the case in the life of the preacher, and it ought not be the case in your life either. We're called to care for our neighbor with our tongue. We're supposed to love them and protect them, minister the gospel to them, say sanctifying words to them, care for them with our tongue, honor God with our tongue, speak words that are thoughtful, timely, and true. One verse, and I'm done, that summarizes it all is Psalm 133. Just listen to this. Listen to what the psalmist says. Very appropriate at the end of a sermon like this. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? If you, O Lord, kept a record of how many times I sinned with my tongue against God and other people, who could stand? No one could stand. Not a person in this room could stand. And that's why we should be so thankful to the Lord Jesus for saving us, for paying the penalty for all of the wicked and deceitful words we've said. This kind of sermon should drive us to the Lord Jesus, make us so thankful for him. We should leave here in disbelief and astonishment that the Lord Jesus would love a sinful people like us. Love us enough to save us and to forgive our sins, and love us enough not to give up on us, but to stick with us and to change us and grow us. It should make us overwhelmed with gratitude for the Lord Jesus. It should make us flee to this table where we would celebrate who he is and what he's done. And it should make us pray this week, Lord Jesus, grow me in this area. I thank you, I praise you that you lived for me, you died for me, and you have called me to change by your grace. Lord Jesus, grow me in this area. Bring these things to my heart and mind so that I would love you and love neighbor. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus always, always, always guarded his tongue and spoke truthfully for a people who did the exact opposite, people like me. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would cleanse us and renew us and convict us, that we might be a people who honor you in this area more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.